the Lord, church. I want to thank Leandra and Andrew, brother and sister Pete. That's what I called them in our pre-service meeting. You had to have been there, I guess. I thought it was funny anyway. You can be seated. You can be seated. I want to say congratulations tonight to Melissa Moran Creighton. Congratulations on your new baby. So, Mia, is that correct? I got Maya. Maya, 8 pounds, 21 inches long, born at 7:07 p.m. on Tuesday. So, congratulations. And of course, Grandma Peggy and Great Grandma Betty Weekly and Uncle Matt. Uncle Matt. Oh, boy. Just kidding. Also, with our New Year's Eve, we are having fellowships New Year's Eve. And my wife and I, we have a sign-up sheet out in the vestibule at Brittany Powell's workstation out there. There's a sign-up sheet, and that's for empty nesters. Some of you have asked exactly if we could clarify what empty nester is. So we're going to go empty nesters, couples, or older singles. We'll put it in that category. So we have some couples that... That's Brother Dave. That would put him, he's an empty nester. And also we have some couples that do not have children that are older. And you are most welcome as well. But there's a sign-up sheet out in the vestibule. Feel free after church to sign up for that. We're going to start this evening. This is our final church service, our final Bible study of 2015. It's hard to believe that a year has come and gone by as quickly as this year has come and gone by. And I want to take and speak to you tonight from Matthew 17, verses 19 through 21. So if you could turn there, and if you recall all the way back to the beginning of this year, does anyone remember what we started out with series at the beginning of this year? That was actually last year, so that's close. That's what we started off with. Show me your glory. That's what we started off. And what did we end up with? What did we just end up with? The innkeeper's keys. There we go. And we'll read our text, and then I'll move on from this point. So Matthew 17, 19 through 21. If you could stand for the reading, we'll go ahead and stand tonight. And then the disciples to Jesus apart and said, or then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could we cast him out? Why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. Because of your unbelief. A little backstory on this. They ran across a demonic man who had all kinds of demonic spirits in him, and the disciples had attempted to cast them out, and they could not. They were a bit frustrated because, if memory serves me correctly, the disciples were part of the 70 and 7 that Jesus had sent out, so they knew that it could be done. They knew that they themselves at an earlier time had done it, but for this time, for some reason, they just couldn't get the job done. So they said unto Jesus, why could not we cast out the spirits or the demons in this man? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, and shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. That is an extremely potent statement. I don't know if you can fully wrap your, I look at that and that's difficult for me to wrap my flesh brain around. But faith as a grain of mustard seed. Verse 21, howbeit, he goes on to make a further explanation and says, now, it takes faith as a grain of mustard seed, but this kind, or howbeit, this kind doth not go out, or goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. So here we have the disciples. They confront a demonic spirit. They cannot get that spirit out of that man. Jesus says, "Ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed. Ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall be removed, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." Nothing shall be impossible unto you. This, howbeit, this goeth out, but by prayer and fasting. So if you can be seated. As I said, if you recall, all the way back to the beginning of the year, we started off with "Show me your glory." And we ended up with the innkeeper's key. And it's very interesting to me, as I was putting together the series for next year, working on next year, and as I was talking to God, I was asking Him to see more miracles. I wanted to see more healings. I wanted to see more of God manifest in this place, more of God in my own life. And I was praying. The series "Show Me Your Glory" came into my mind. And I went back and I opened up my laptop and I started to go back to the very beginning, and I started to look and open up some of the sermons, and I began to read bits and pieces of each one of them. And I began to ask God, I said, "God, we had a great year. I'm not frustrated by the year. I mean, we didn't have as many get the Holy Ghost as we normally have, but we've had a great year, and I don't really have any complaints as far as that goes. It's been a year of growth for," and I talked about this on Sunday night, but the "Show me your glory." And then I asked God, I said, where is your glory? I guess what I was expecting, my level of expectation, Brother Russell, didn't match. If I could just be so plain here, I expected something more, and I desired. I said, "God, I desire more this year than ever before." And Sunday night, or last Sunday night, we laid out the theme for this next year on expectancy and expect. And as I was talking to God, as if God just whispered into my spirit, He says, "You want me to show me your glory? You want to see my glory? You want to feel my glory?" I'm thinking, well, yeah, Lord. I mean, I think that's kind of why we're having this conversation. He says, "Remember the innkeeper's keys." This was really very, this hit me. Stay humble, repent, be teachable, hunger and thirst after me, and show mercy. You want to see glory? You first got to live it. You first got to live it. And then when you live it, what you have to do is release it. You live it and you release it. Release, just release my glory. Church, I believe that it is time. We have gone from "Show me your glory" to the innkeeper's key and everything in between. God has been taking us on a journey. It is time that we release. It's time that we release the glory that God is for whatever reason it is holed up or held up or pent up. Whatever it is, whatever we are afraid of, it is time that we release that power that is within us. So tonight, as I bring to you our final words in 2015, I would like to title this message, "Pray, Fast, Expect." Pray, fast, expect. Releasing the glory. Releasing the glory. I fell short in January. I didn't take this far enough. Maybe it's because at the time we weren't ready or I wasn't understanding enough. But when it came, it felt like that God, we've gone through all of this about "Show me your glory," but really, where is it, God? What do we have to do, God? There was this question that kept nagging. prayer and fasting. Pray, fast, and expect. We're going to be starting a 21-day fast, and I'm going covering some of that as we get into this. Prayer and fasting, when the two are combined, I would say that it is probably the two most lethal, the two most powerful spiritual combinations on earth. And then you add with that the written word of God. Knowing that by combining two very lethal, potent spiritual weapons, by combining fasting and combining prayer, knowing that we can better understand why Jesus in the wilderness, after fasting for 40 days, was able to defeat Satan, defeat his kingdom by praying, by fasting, and by quoting but three mere scriptures out of the Word. Understand something, that true fasting, if we can get a grip of this church, when I was putting this together over the last few days, many times I had to stop and I had to go pray and repent and flush my system out, because I'm beginning to realize why we went on the journey that we went. Prayer and fasting, true fasting, brings humility into our lives by destroying our flesh and aligning our flesh with our spirit. And as we align our flesh with our spirit and we align ourselves with God, that is when the release of the glory of God takes place in our lives. It breaks the power of flesh and destroys the power that the enemy has over us. It kills unbelief. It tears down fear. It destroys strongholds in our lives, and it brings about answers to our prayers. I've heard it said over the years that prayer is the preparation for battle. I would like to go one step further tonight and say that prayer is the battle. Prayer is not the preparation for battle, but prayer is the battle. It is in prayer when we are engaged with the enemy. We are talking to God, and as we pray to an almighty God, he dispatches his angelic forces to meet whatever need that we are praying for. Just as the church was praying for Peter, while they were praying, he was being released from prison. Things were happening in the spirit world. They didn't even have a clue what was going on, and they were praying for his release. And while they were praying, God was releasing him. Just recently, Sister Martha Chernikowski, I hope it's all right, I use this as an example, but we were praying for Sister Martha, and while we were praying, thousands of people all over this country was praying. God was performing a miracle in her life. Prayer, that was where the battle was taking place. The battle was taking place while we were praying. Prayer is not the preparation for battle. Prayer is the battle. So we need to gear up, church. We need to pray up, church. And if we add fasting and we add declaring the word of God into our lives, only God knows. But Jesus said to his disciples that we read in Mark 9:29, when they tried to pray out the demons from the demonic man, and he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but prayer and fasting. Nothing. Nothing can drive out this kind of force but prayer and fasting. All of the things we can do to enhance our power and focus on fasting is doubtless the potent. I'll get it out there. Sometimes the brain is much faster than the tongue. Sometimes the tongue will fool the brain. That's when we get ourselves in trouble. Of all the things that we can do to enhance our power and focus of fasting, fasting is the most potent. This is where the power is at. I'm not taken away from anything else, but because fasting puts us in harmony with an all-powerful God, he demands the humility of those who wish to be close to him. As I said, remember our series, Blessed Are the Meek, Blessed Are the Humble. There is a reason that God took us through those keys. Fasting humbles our flesh, and when it is done for that purpose, it pleases the Spirit of God. You see, you can go a certain distance in God. We have a lot of talent. We have a lot of abilities, and we have to be careful. We have to be really careful that we don't use our talents and abilities and we forget the God factor, because we can do a lot just on our own. You can go a certain distance in God and you can experience many things without fasting much, but the highest, the richest, and the most powerful blessings always go to those who take and they pray and they fast. You see, my flesh doesn't like to fast. You've heard me talk a lot about food. Okay? I'm gearing up for a fast, so we're not going to talk about any of that tonight. Because I'm setting my mind in condition, and my mind is going to have to battle the flesh. So we're starting now. The most significant of Bible characters. When we look at all of the characters in the Bible, we're all men of fasting and prayer. We can read in the scriptures, and where fasting brought about such great changes in the lives and the hearts of men. But when we look at it, each time God performed some supernatural, something in the supernatural, it started out not with just prayer, but with prayer and with fasting. We look at Ezra the priest, and I've had a lot of scripture here, and I'm not going to turn to these. I will use these as an example. But Ezra the priest in Ezra 8, 21 through 23 fasted for God's protection as he was carrying the valuable things from the temple. And he was fasting that God would provide divine protection over him and his life. You need divine protection in your life. Whatever the enemy is coming with you, whatever he's throwing at you, it doesn't matter. You can pray and you can fast your way out of that. Daniel had fasted. He had fasted to see a promise of God fulfilled in his life. So he fasted to see that fulfillment of God's promises. And in the process, he received some incredible, mighty revelations from God. Elijah, he was fighting, running, and he needed to fast 40 days. It had gone a long time before he had heard the voice of God, and in that 40 days, God began to speak to him. We understand that Moses, when he received the Ten Commandments and he was called up at the top of Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments and the law, it was there he fasted for 40 days. That's where our basic scripture for the beginning of this year, show me your glory, came from. There was a one-day fast in Jeremiah 36, 6 and Leviticus 23, 27. Also Judges 20, they fasted before they went into battle. Esther fasted as she was facing the extermination of the Jews. She fasted before she went in to see the king. And David fasted after the loss of his son when he had an affair with Bathsheba. You see, God made it clear through the prophet Joel that the last days, the outpouring of the Spirit, that would be in proportion to our prayer, in proportion to our fasting to God in humility and in hunger and repentance. You see, fasting, as much as our flesh hates fasting, there's something that when we take our flesh and we put it into subjection to the Spirit, that God looks down and says, I can work with that. Jesus was a man of prayer and fasting. Jesus spoke the Word of God to overcome Satan. I mentioned that a few minutes ago. He fasted to begin his public ministry and to have the power of God and the anointing on his life. In Luke 4:14, Jesus says to us in Matthew 6:16, when you fast, not if you fast, but when you fast. In the New Testament church, the elders, the prophets, the teachers in Antioch, they fasted and they ministered to God, which resulted in the launching of a missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas, their apostolic ministry to the Gentiles. Likewise, we need to pray and fast before we get involved in any kind of a full-time ministry or a mission work. The early church fasted, and the church began as a result of 10 days of intense prayer and fasting. All the Bible doesn't specifically say that they were in the upper room for 10 days and prayed and fasted. I can't help but believe that they were praying and they were fasting. They didn't know exactly what was going to happen. They didn't know when it was going to happen. But what else can bring about such a powerful level of unity but prayer and fasting? Because prayer and fasting, it destroys the flesh. It destroys our self-interest. You see, the greatest byproduct of prayer and fasting is powerful unity. It is through powerful unity that humility and repentance and forgiveness and mercy comes out from. Out of that, as I was praying, all of this came together full circle, 360 degrees for me. Out of that flows the glory of God. You see, fasting is not magic. It's not magic. It's not that, okay, I'm just going to sustain from eating, and because I'm sustaining from eating, my flesh is going hungry, that's twisting the arm of God. You see, God wants to and God desires to do many amazing things within our midst. He desires to do miracles among us. He desires to pour out the supernatural among us. But he looks for those. He's looking for those who are willing, who desire, and at times are just plain desperate. There's an urgency that needs to take place. There needs to be corrections that are taking place within our own lives in order to come into line with him and his plan for us. And it is through prayer and fasting, coupled with the Beatitudes that we went through, the innkeeper's key, that God says, okay, church, now I'm ready to release my glory upon this community and upon this church. You see, God resists the proud. He resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Successful fasting, I have found, if I'm struggling in my patience. How many of you at times have trouble with your patience? The scripture says, in your patience possess ye your soul. Okay? I believe that sometimes we become so impatient with things, but you know what fasting does? Fasting is the fastest way to learn how to become patient again. Follow me on this. It takes patience and endurance to fast more than a day. I don't know about you, but when I fast, you have your fast day. I mean, I'm going to bed thinking about what I'm going to eat when I wake up. Sometimes I'm like, okay, it's only 11:45. I stay up 15 more minutes. We're gearing up for this. I can take a whole, man, the sky's the limit on what I can cook. But see, there's not much endurance in that. Our flesh is so stubborn. Anybody struggle with your flesh here? If you don't raise your hand, you're lying. And you have a major struggle with your flesh because it doesn't want to admit It should have been 100% unity in this. Let's try it again. Anybody here struggle with your flesh? Okay, we got almost 100%. Dan, thank you for covering it twice. We got 100.1% now. You see, God resists the proud, and our flesh is proud. Our flesh is proud. But you see, I found many times that it is through fasting that my most difficult tests have come. Now, as we enter into this 21 days, I want to prepare you as an individual and us as a church. Be prepared because God is going to use this time to test you. He's going to use this time to test us as a church body. Are we ready for the supernatural to become the norm around here? Are we ready? Many of God's tests come quicker to us when we fast and we have a better opportunity. I don't know about you, but there are many times in my life where that I hate failing a test. I hate it. Especially when it's a God test. Because I know I'm going to get it again, but it won't be the same test. It won't be. But it will be the same principle that God is trying to get through to me. So if you fail this test, if we fail this test, trust me, church, we will get it again. It will not go away. So God wants to use this opportunity to teach us, because we, as we go through fasting, as we go through this, we begin a process of pushing down. We begin a process of overcoming. It's hard to overcome your flesh with just one day, okay? It's really hard to overcome your flesh if you just fast one meal a week. Sometimes I can get tied up working and I get carried away and I don't want to take the time to eat. So I just go right ahead and say, I'll eat later, big deal. Okay, it's really hard to overcome something in your flesh that you're fighting by just saying, you're not going to be able to eat lunch today. Because my flesh will say, so what? That's not a big deal. Just keep working. You see? But when you enter into, and as we enter into an extended period of time, the flesh becomes extremely desperate. And that's when our carnal spirit is being overcome by the Spirit of God as it works in our lives. Our carnal flesh is being overcome by the Spirit. It's being placed under subjection of the Spirit. And it's something that our flesh strongly, Brother Thomas, hates. It hates losing the fasting battle. You see, if we want to go far with God as a church, if we want to expect miracles, signs, and wonders this next year, let me just say, we would be facing these tests anyway, church. If we want to grow in God, we would be facing these tests. But I would rather face them right now at the beginning of a fresh new year than to take and be struggling with passing this same test in September, October. That's something that we can't afford to do. We don't have the time for that. So we need to bite the bullet, per se, and we need to embrace the correction that God desires and wants to apply to our souls. We need correction from time to time in our flesh. Once again, I didn't perhaps fully understand why we ended up in Matthew chapter 5 as this year came to a close. But you see, as fasting, it gives us God's focus for our lives. Everything, it was just incredible. It was just one of those moments for me, like, okay, God, I get this now. I get this. I got to make sure that the church gets this. You see, fasting and hearing the Word of God and reading His Word, and then we overcome, we conquer the flesh. Now, it's a constant battle, okay? One fast like this is not going to solve everything forever, okay? The flesh will reappear, it will come back, and that's where we have to continually be vigilant all year long. Listen, I don't know about you, church, but I'm hungry for something from God. I'm hungry to see what He has told us that we could see. I want to see that. I want to experience that. I want to be used in a much higher capacity. Not for my name's sake, but because I just want to be used by God. There's got to be more. I want to experience all that He has for me. So when I stand before Him someday in eternity, He will look at me and say, I'm proud of you. I got a place waiting for you. Enter. Well done. Piawi. Well done. We live in a world that is working overtime to distract us. It's working overtime to entice us and to win over our hearts and our minds and our focus and determine. The world is trying to determine what our vision should be when God needs to determine what our vision should be. That's why I'm asking that when we enter into this time of prayer and fasting, along with our fasting commitments, who I'll get to in a moment here, I'm asking each person for 21 days, ditch your phone. Okay? I want to clarify some of this. I know some of you make a living with your phone. I know some of you, your business. When I say ditch your phone, I'm not literally meaning don't answer your phone for 21 days. We all have smartphones. And they run our lives, so they have the potential to run our lives. You can go on your phone, and you can go into your app section, and you could go to Facebook, and you can turn it off for 21 days. Okay? Hear me now. Twitter, turn it off. Games, turn them off. Social media, Snapchat, Pinterest, turn it off for 21 days. Let's just see what 21 days of change will do when we spend time talking to God instead of talking with one another with all kinds of foolishness at times. If we are obedient to God in fasting and in prayer, I promise you, we will be used by God this year like no other. God will use you, and God will use me, and God will use this church as His catalyst for revival, like this city, like this town, like this state has never experienced before. You see, the pain of fasting. Fasting is not easy. You see, there are degrees of fasting. And the pain is kind of twofold. The physical pain is due to the detoxification of our bodies. I understand fully, Pastor Thomas, that I'm going to get some headaches the first 3 days because I'm weaning, my body is weaning. This is some instructional information that sometimes we get frustrated with. If you're a coffee drinker, trust me, you will get some headaches the first 3 days of fasting because your body is detoxifying itself from caffeine. You will understand how people with drug addictions fight their addictions when you try to stop drinking your mocha every morning. It will give you a better understanding to the men and women that walk through these doors on Sunday afternoon that are addicted to alcohol and drugs when you try to stop drinking your Mountain Dew. You see, your body goes through this natural detoxification process, but your soul... This is why it's so important for two reasons. Your soul begins to go through a detoxification process as well. That's when you begin to pray and God begins to show you. He begins to reveal to you all of that junk that's flowing through your bloodstream, both physically and spiritually. That's where God begins. This is going to happen to us, folks. That's where God says, listen, there's some things in your heart, Pastor Thomas, that ought not be there. We're going to fast. We're going to detox that heart. You see, this goes just beyond the natural desire to eat. There's this soulish pain that we're going to go through. It happens. As I said, there's nothing wrong, and I appreciate a one-day fast, but typically in a one-day fast, you don't go through that process. You see, sometimes we find that we can use food as an emotional crutch to give us pleasure. And we become addicted to certain types of food. Listen, we need to depend on God for our comfort. We, as a church, and we as individuals, we are going to be brought face to face with some painful issues in our lives. Just trying to prepare us, church. I think this is wise that we go through this so we understand the process that God is taking us through. We're not just fasting because it's the right thing to do or because the pastor's asking us to. There's a purpose behind this. You see, God reveals the need for us to forgive one another. There comes that Matthew 5 again. And repent of our wicked ways and stop running from Him and start to trust Him. You know, some of us, we spend our entire lives running from God because we don't trust God. I went through that for so many years, and I still struggle. I still struggle sometimes with the trust issue. But see, there's a spiritual and a soul as well as a physical detoxification that goes on when we fast. Just as Jesus in Matthew 4, 1 through 10, his wilderness encounter with Satan, just as Satan confronted Jesus in his 40-day fast, Satan is going to confront us in our 21-day fast. He's going to be there. He's going to be testing you. He's going to be tempting you. He's going to be probing to find out where your weaknesses are. And he's going to try to take you out onto your high pinnacle of your life and see if you will cash your life in for whatever he is trying to entice you with. You will experience weakness at times. And there are other times when you feel so very powerful and so very strong in your spirit. You see, fasting teaches us a dependence upon God. You see, a number of people have asked what you can or can't do during a fast. And what I have done is I have put together a list here. And if our ushers, do we have those lists? If our ushers could pass that out, please. And I'll continue to talk as we go through this. You see, what you have or don't have during fasting depends on what God has called you to do. What are you personally fasting for? You need to have a reason to fast. Don't put down on there, the reason I'm fasting is because the pastor's asked us to fast for 21 days. Don't put that down. I want to give you till Sunday night to work on this. I want everyone to have this, not just not every family, but every individual in a family as well. You see, it's normal during a fast to drink a lot of water. Okay? Your body will dehydrate. If you go 3 days without drinking any liquid at all, you can die. We don't want anybody to die here. Okay? So if you feel that God's telling you to go 21 days with no food or no water, please don't, because somewhere during that 21 days we'll probably have to take a break and have a funeral. Okay? And I'm not trying to be joking here, but some people get very literal in some things, okay? You won't survive your fast. It's easier and more suitable for some of you that have heavy physical requirements that require a lot of energy to drink only juice and water during a fast. We have a number of men that work in construction, and we do have here, and I will go over this with you, a working man's fast. I used to work out in the cold. Sometimes when it's 10, 12 below zero, your body expends a tremendous amount of energy trying to just keep warm. And you can get very sick. I'm not trying to make excuses, but I'm just trying to take and set some things up for you, because some people feel like, okay, 21 days, what does this mean? That means that I can't go without food for 21 days. I'll never make it 21 days. What we're talking about here, does everyone have their papers now? Pretty much everyone have this. We still need a couple up here. I've tried to break this down and to make this to where that everyone here can participate, because I think it's very important that everyone participate. So we're going to start off. Brother David, we need two up here too. We have some over here. Don't have one down here. I'm going to start off here. Number one, fast number one is a Daniel's fast. This is a fast that Daniel fasted 40 days. You can go on to www.danielfast.com. You can look at that. There's numerous things, that recipes and all kinds of things that you can take. And it's a very limited fast. It focuses a tremendous amount upon salads, lettuces, and beans, lentils, okay? 21 days. If you commit to the Daniel's fast, commit to it for 21 days, okay? All right, Daniel's fast is based on fasting experiences of the Old Testament prophet. I'm just going to read this. It's a partial fast where some foods are eaten while others are restricted. If you are used to drinking coffee and Mountain Dew and eating pies and sugars, a Daniel's fast is going to kill you. But do it, because it will put your flesh under subjection. You'll be under subjection to the Holy Spirit and to the bean. But you will be under subjection. Okay? Number two is a family fast. Commit to fasting one meal a day for 21 days as a family. Now, we have a lot of children, some very young. I don't expect Matt Moran to make his young daughter Maddie fast for 21 days. Okay? I want everyone involved in this. So I'm asking if you're a family to fast, if I could use the Georges because I've talked with Blake about this. If you fast every day, or if you fast for 21 days, but you fast for once every day, you miss a meal. You select as a family what meal you will fast for 21 days. Now, as the parents, it may be that Blake and Sarah say, you know what? I want to do more than that. Okay, that's not a lot for me, but I'm teaching. We're trying to teach children principles as well. Some of us haven't fasted a day, a meal a day in some time. So, but consistency, this is what we're looking for. So parents, if you want to do more, you can do more. Then we have fast three, which is a working man's fast. For those of you that are working a very physical job, you can fast every other day for 21 days. That is very difficult to do. It's tough. But if you can commit to that, to fasting, every other day for 21 days. Fast number four is a personal challenge fast. Those of you that fast on a regular basis or that you are more accustomed to fasting, and it's not a challenge for you for the Daniel's fast or for the family or a working man's fast. If you've never gone 3 days before, I want to challenge you to go 3 days on a fast. After 3 days, maybe you go to the Daniel's fast or you go to the working man's fast. But if you've never fasted before, I challenge you to go 3 days. And if you've gone 3 days, then I want to challenge you to add two more days to that and go to 5 days. And at the end of 5 days, so we can continue on our 21 days, you can then fall into fast number one, two, or three. Does everybody follow where I'm going in this? Is this easy to understand? If you've gone 5 days, go seven. If you've gone 7 days, go 10 days. If you've gone 10, go 14. If you've gone 14, I challenge you to go 21. I believe, church, that as we commit to this, and as we commit, and we lay off the media, we lay off the social media, we lay off of all of these other things that distract us so much. And when evening time comes, instead of the kids playing video games and us on the computers chatting with one another, that we fall on our faces and we cry out and repent to God, that God will restore to us. He will give to us what He has promised He will do. Some of you may say, well, you know, I've never done this before. And this is how we're going to end this. We're going to take on Sunday night. We're going to cover some of this on Sunday morning because we have a much different crowd on Sunday morning. And then we'll cover it again on Sunday evening. So for those of you tonight, please don't feel that, well, this is all redundant. No need to go tonight or this morning. I mean, we need to be in unity with this. So we're going to cover a portion of this Sunday morning, a portion of this Sunday night, and then at the conclusion of our service on Sunday night, we're going to take and we're going to bring these petitions to the altar, or bring these commitments, I'm sorry, to the altar, and we're going to have communion. And I believe that God is going to set us on a course. And we are going to see some things that we have never seen before. I want to encourage you as an individual. Get out a notepad and a pen. And keep a journal on a notepad and a pen. And write down your 21-day journey so that when you reach milestones in your life, as we enter into this journey, that you will be able to write them down. You can transfer them later into electronic copies. If you go with a notebook, it's too easy to get distracted electronically. Oh, I'll just answer this one email. I'll just answer this one. No. Our reward is going to be in direct in relation to what our sacrifice is. Some of you in 21 days are going to be different individuals because God is going to change some of you. Some of us may not change because we don't want to take and deal with our flesh. So if we could stand at this time, in closing tonight, it's time for us to start expecting God to do some great and mighty things in our lives. God. Church, how many of you are willing to enter on this journey? Let's just come forward tonight. That was a great word from God. It was a stern word from God. It was a commandment. 2016 is a year of expectation. And it's going to have to begin with sacrifice. Let's pray tonight, church.
Female.